The following message is presented by Fellowship Bible Church from its weekly pulpit ministry. We offer an expositional study through entire books of the Bible, one verse, paragraph, or chapter at a time. We pray that you'll be blessed by listening in. Thanks for visiting.
Good morning. Well, it's good to see all the bright, cheerful faces. And we're thankful that you're here. We've been studying in concerning angels. And this is our fourth segment. And I think it was, four weeks ago? I don't know how many weeks ago it was, the last time I was here. I didn't take my last assignment. I asked Pastor Matt if I could be excused, because that was the Sunday after, the immediate Sunday after our son departed this life. And I just wanted to be able to focus. Otherwise, I'm not have to try to do this also. So I want to say to you that we do appreciate all your prayers, all your lovely support and comforting comments that you've given to us. And we also ask you to continue your prayers. We need that, and we are really blessed by that. It's an awesome thing that we have a church family like we do, who have love and concern and express it to us. And that has really been a good thing. So this morning what we're trying to do now is to proceed on in what we've been studying. And I'm going to pause for a prayer before I start to refer to the notes that I have prepared for this morning. Our Father in heaven, we come this morning with thankful hearts, because we know that you love us, that you so loved us. You loved us in such a way that you gave your only son, the only begotten, that he should be the sin bearer for us, so that we, through faith in him, could have life eternal. And because of that, you transferred us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. You made us so that we could be called the little born ones, as John said, those who are in the family of God. And we come on that basis this morning, understanding that we belong to you. And so we're asking now for your help, because you provided for us this word that we have, the word of the Lord, the word of God, so that we can learn from it and benefit and gain. And so we ask you to help us so that in what we do and consider and how we approach these things, we'll be pleasing in your sight, so that ultimately you get the glory in what we do. We ask in the name of Christ the Savior, and with thanksgiving. Amen. When we began our study, we started with a premise. And the premise is a biblically based premise. We said that angels are spiritual beings, and that they were created by God. So we have this, a created spiritual being. We talked about having an angels having a special place, but from God's hand of creation, after God created everything, and so clearly the angels were created within the six-day creation week. That's what we believe, because at the end of that creation week, everything that was ever to be created was created. Everything that is created was created. And I wanted to point to a verse here in Genesis to just reassert where things were at the end of the creation. In Genesis chapter 1 and in verse 31, these are the words. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So the point that I am emphasizing there is that not only were the angels created beings, but they were very good. Everything of God's creation was very good. The original abode of the angels was the best that could be had. So they were in the presence of God. They had the opportunity for communion with God. Sometimes we think about what happens to people and we say that if only they would have had a better environment. And I'm not discounting that environmental factors affect what happens. But what I am saying is that there's more involved than just the environment. Because the angels had a perfect environment. When we think of Adam and Eve in the garden, God had placed them in that garden that he himself had prepared for them, and everything they needed was available to them. So there was nothing wrong with the environment. But the Bible tells us in Jude 6, that there were angels who kept not their first estate. The Bible tells us that there was one whom we understand to have been, maybe we would say, the highest elevated of the angels. And we read in Ezekiel chapter 28. And I will just read some of the things that are listed here that I put on my notepad here. We believe these words refer to Satan, Lucifer. It says, "You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created." Now, if you could just have a hard stop there and that was the end of the story, then everything would be all good. But after the period comes another statement. And that statement is, "Till iniquity was found in you." Iniquity, or unrighteousness, wickedness, wrong, evil, sin, until then. And we also saw something about how it is that Lucifer decided that his exalted position was not enough. So he decided that he would be like God, in the place of God. Yes, brother.
In your study, have you come across anything the Bible says that gives a sense of how much time would have passed between the end of that creation week and then the temptation of Adam and Eve? Because Satan's fall must have happened somewhere in between there, yeah?
Right.
Genesis account doesn't give any sense of how much time would have passed. I wasn't sure if there was anything you had read that gave any sense of that.
Well, that's an interesting question. I've thought about that myself, but I haven't. Okay. There's nothing that I've seen that addressed that, and I'm not aware of anything. Is anybody aware of anything in Scripture that gives an idea about that? Right. But it's an interesting thought, because if understand, you know, we have time, and we figure, well, it had to be within time that these things occurred. But so I don't have an answer to that. Now, so God then, in his creation, God had a purpose for everything he created. And angels are not an exception to that, or were not an exception to that. One of the verses that speaks about angels and is in Hebrews 1:14, where it says, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who will inherit salvation? So if we think about angels as ministering spirits, that they are those who are given assignments by God. Can we say it that way? Given assignments by God. Angels have special characteristics that are superior to our characteristics in many ways, although they don't have bodies like we have. But in scriptural representations, we see angels having some form of a body, and angels can do things that we can't do and all that. But given certain assignments, ministering spirits. So now, are all the angels still ministering spirits? Now, that's a little bit of a trick question, because what I'm thinking is this, that with the defection of Lucifer, Satan, and the vast multitude of angels who defected with him, the ones who became what we know to be demons, what we call demons, they are also ministering spirits, but they're not ministering for God now. They're ministering for Satan. So they're doing his bidding, and we'll get into some of those things later on. And so we understand more about their activities, and we have to understand how we handle the spiritual warfare we're in, so we'll get to talk about some of those things. But so God created them to be ministers, to carry out his plan, his directions, his directives, and all that. The scope of the activities of angels is very, very broad from what we see in Scripture. And references to Scriptures, to angels, occur throughout the Scriptures. I mean, if we were to take the time to go to every place in the Scriptures where there's a reference to angel, we would cover a lot of Scripture because they're very thoroughly involved in activities. So what we want to do now, most of you have the little guide that we have been kind of using to, as a basic, the Survey of Bible Doctrine by Charles Ryrie. And in his text, I'm going to be following through, looking at some of the things that he put there. And he had a subject title where he talks about angels being ministers to Christ and several others. But we'll start now with that. We're talking about angels being ministers regarding or relating to Christ. And I'm going to now refer to the scripture and read some of the verses and make a few comments related to some of these items. The first place where I'm going is in Luke chapter 1. And this is where an angel, or the angel Gabriel, predicted, shall we say, the birth of Christ. Now, this is very significant, because what the angel is saying to her has to do with the most unique birth that ever occurred in the world. The most unique. So God used an angel to impart the information to Mary as to what was going to happen with her. In chapter 1 of Luke, beginning at verse number 26, it says, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth." And just as I said, the angel's job was to do God's bidding, to go on assignment that God had sent the angels to do. And so he was sent by God to a virgin, betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus." Now, that is an awesome, awesome thing that we just read. How can we grasp the fullness of what that means? My answer to that question is that we can't grasp the full completeness of what the meaning and the fullness of that. But the birth of Christ, as I said, the most unique birth that ever occurred, the most unique person, because he is the God-man. He's the one who is the Savior, the one who provides so that we could have life eternal through what he would do. And so the angel was used for that purpose. But also in Luke chapter 8, so we get the prediction of the birth. An angel also is used to announce the birth. And we'll read now at verse number 8, begin verse number 8 in chapter 2. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." I think it's fair to say that some assignments were just too high for God to give to just an ordinary human being to carry out for him. And so he had his angels to do this, to make these announcements. Now the next one is where it says the angels protected Jesus at his birth. Now, the birth of Christ was not a universally happy occasion. And by that I mean not every person was thrilled about that. In fact, one person in particular was very concerned about that. And that one is Herod the king at that time. So he felt threatened by the birth that Gabriel had predicted would be born and who was born. He felt threatened by him. And his threat led to him committing multiple murders in his attempt to kill the Christ child, Mary's child. He wanted that one to be extinguished. And he did everything in his power to try to see that that was accomplished because he felt threatened. But what he didn't succeed because God would not have that. He wouldn't allow it. So God protected the newborn baby. And in Matthew, we read of that account. And starting at verse number 11, when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary. These were the ones who had come, wise men. And they fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed from their own country another way. So Herod had asked them to go and find out where the Christ baby had been born so that he also could worship him. Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, okay, now another angel on special assignment, and he carries it out perfectly. Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I have called my son. So Herod had power, and he had a lot of it. And he didn't want to anyone else to take his power from him. And so he was threatened by this baby that had been born. And he sought to destroy him. And so he sent out and he had murdered all these babies, male babies born under, who were under 2 years old. He just had them murdered, slaughtered. Their lives didn't mean anything to him. The thought of that is horrendous. In verse 18 of chapter 2 of Matthew, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Now when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead. A lot of young children were slaughtered. But the one child who was the object of all that killing was spared. And God used the angel in his protection of that little one. Now we come to a place where, and when we talk about later, Satan and some of his strategies and all that, we will find that Satan is one who is, shall we say, full of energy. And he keeps pressing on and he doesn't give up. So in Matthew chapter 4, we come to the place of the temptation of Christ. Herod had failed in his efforts to destroy Jesus, and obviously it was Herod had failed, but it obviously was Satan who was inspiring Herod to do all that. And so now we come to the temptation, and Jesus faces a frontal attack there. In the temptation, of course, he succeeds in that. But and now in chapter 4 of Matthew, after Satan has said certain things, in verse number 7, Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, and this next phrase in the subject that we're focusing on here, it says, angels came and ministered to him. Even the unique one, the Son of God, the God-man, in his human flesh, the angels after that temptation came, and they ministered to him. In Matthew 26, it talks about Jesus saying that he had access to summon hosts of angels to his defense. They were all ready for the marching call to come to his defense. Of course, he didn't need them to do that. But he said, those are available to me. I can do that. So the angels were there to do God's bidding and ready. At the tomb, after the crucifixion of Christ, when it appeared from those who were worldly and looking on, that one who was the envy of Herod had finally been put down. And he had been crucified. And he had been buried. And they had put a guard to ensure that he stayed and was not stolen away, so that people could say something happened. But that wasn't God's program, God's plan, and Jesus had already announced that he was going to rise up, that no man could take his life from him, that he both had a power to lay it down and to take it up again. And so on the third day morning, the tomb was empty. But the scripture tells us in Matthew 28 that angels, or an angel, rolled away the stone from the tomb, and also the angel announced the resurrection of Christ. So God has used these angels in very prominent ways in the ministry, with regard to Christ. The next subject is where we have some selections here about angel ministry to believers. And that first one that we have here is Luke, in Luke chapter 16, in verses 19 and 22. And you will remember that account where it speaks about there being a certain rich man, and it doesn't give us his name. And we have to understand that that's purposeful, that his name is not given here. But there was a certain rich man, and then there was a beggar named Lazarus. Now, the beggar Lazarus was happy just to be able to eat the crumbs from the rich man's table that fell. He was in a dire situation. One thing that's very interesting, though, is the thing that's said regarding these two. And I will turn over to chapter 16 in the book of Luke, starting at verse 19. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died. Now, this is a part where I want you to kind of zero in here. So these two men had very diametrically different circumstances in their living, at least at the end of their lives, and it tells us that here. One fared sumptuously, and the other fared very, very poorly, miserly. He was in a desperate situation. But both men died. The beggar died. Now, we're not surprised that the men died, because death is already understood to be a part of God's program now. It is appointed on the man who wants to die, and after death comes a judgment. So the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Now, there's a wonderful thought there. It indicates something about the beggar that wasn't true about that certain rich man that is being referred to here. Because in order for the beggar to be carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, we understand that he is, in terms we would use, being carried into heaven. Not everybody gets carried into heaven. I know oftentimes people will say when somebody departs, it doesn't matter who they are, what they were, or anything. I've heard many people without even knowing the person at all who passed out of this life, they say, well, he's in a better place now. And sometimes you want a better place for whom. But here, I think it will be clear from the way we understand Scripture that this beggar, although his lot in this life was destitute, he had a relationship with God. And that's why the angels transported him into Abraham's bosom. But we also see from this passage a note about the rich man. See what it says there? The rich man also died. And then it says, and was buried. Now we can say that's a sad commentary in this context. Not that being buried is sad or bad. That's a normal thing that we expect. But to put it in this context, to say that one was carried into Abraham's bosom by angels, God's ministering spirits. So God had a special thing for them. And he had these angels to carry that out. He wanted that man to be in Abraham's bosom. And he dispatched angels to do that work. What honorable work that is. What high work that is. What a wonderful work that is for an angel to have the privilege to do that. Other man had just said he was buried. So we see the prominence of angels and the activities and the responsibility that they were given. Awesome responsibility. Exalted responsibility to carry out God's program and plans. I want to go to one more of these, and then our time will be spent. But if you have a comment or thought or whatever, just chime in, and that will be good. But otherwise, I'm going to go now to Acts chapter 2. And there we see Herod persecuted the church. And it says in the early part of the chapter that Herod had killed James, the brother of John. And he had also seized Peter. And he had four squads of soldiers appointed to keep him. Because of the Passover, they wanted to have him kept so that he could be brought out after the Passover. Four squads of soldiers. I understand there to be one four-soldier squad for each of the 4 3-hour watches of the night. So that would cover a 12-hour period. And then in verse 5, it says that there was constant prayer that was offered to God by the church. So here is what we have. Peter, then, he's been snatched up after James has been killed. So the people are at high alert. And now Peter is taken and imprisoned. And so what are the church folk doing? They're praying. And that's a good thing. In verse 5 there, that they were... Acts chapter 12, and I think that's where I am. Let's see, 5, that's correct. And now in verse 6, beginning in verse number 6, it says, when Herod was about to bring him out that night, Peter was sleeping. It's good that he could go to sleep while he was in prison. I would think there would be such a high anxiety time that maybe you just toss and turn and not able to sleep at all. But Peter was sleeping. He was bound with two chains between two soldiers. They intended for Peter to remain in the prison until they were ready to take him out and present him. But not only that, it says that he was bound with chains. And then it says the guards before the door were keeping the prison. So he's bound, he's chained, the guards keeping the door. But there's even more there. If you look at verse number 10, I'll be skipping over what I'm trying to get at. In verse number 7, now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison. And he struck Peter on the side. This is an angel doing this. And he raised him up. saying, "Arise quickly," and his chains fell off his hands. Wow, isn't that something? The chains just fell off. They didn't need the keys of the locker jailer to get those off. Then the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals." And so he did. And he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." So here's Peter being awakened from his sleep, and he's half dazed, and he's being told what to do by an angel. And he does it. So he went out and followed him and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they were past the first and the second guard post. Now, see, I wanted to note that. The first and the second guard post, they really intended for Peter to be secure. They came to the iron gate. Wow, another obstacle before Peter can be free. That leads into the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And then he went and presented himself. Now, when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." Wow, that's really awesome. Peter didn't see it coming. In fact, you know, you would think Peter probably thought he was going to meet the same fate as James had met, the brother of John, that he also was going to be put to death. There probably a lot of folks expected that. But God used an angel to rescue Peter from Herod. So Herod then, as powerful as he was, and as meticulous as that guard force, police force was, in to keep their mission, to hold Peter, God said, "That's not my plan." So he sent an angel and said, "I'm releasing Peter." And he did. So one of the things that Ryrie says is that when we study and see all these things, we should have an appreciation and a thankfulness for angels. But one thing is patently important is that we must not worship them. They are not to be objects of worship. Unfortunately, I think there are people who do worship the angels, but God says that's not proper. Only God himself is worthy of worship. But we can be thankful and understanding and seeing how God is carrying out his business, ministering spirit, sent forth to minister. So we also have responsibilities. The angels have responsibilities, and we also do. And in some sense, we can understand our responsibilities as being ministers or being sent forth to minister. Because inasmuch as we can bear a credible testimony of our Lord and of his goodness, and that he is God, and that he did give his only begotten Son, and that he does love the world, and that he will keep forever those who are his, and that he is coming again, inasmuch as we can faithfully proclaim that, we are ministers of God. He calls us in different aspects, different times and places and all that. And the ones that we reach individually are different, maybe different from each other. But we have a responsibility before God, just as the angels had a responsibility before God. And all these angels that we talked about today, they were fulfilling their responsibility before God. They were doing what God ordered and directed and wanted them to do. And we might say they were doing it cheerfully. And we should be doing the same. So I think that's about all I can say now, because I'm already over time. And I better stop. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful because we know that you are God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. There is no other God beside you. And we thank you for the wonderful privilege you've given to us to know you. And we know that you sustain us, Lord, day by day, and you give us the wherewithal and the desire even to walk in the ways of the Lord. But we also are mindful that we have an adversary who goes about seeking whom he may devour, who goes about doing whatever he can to disrupt the work of God, the people of God. And we ask you to help us to be spiritually well-equipped so that we'll be able to carry on as you want us to, so that you get the glory and the praise. We ask in the name of Christ the Savior with thanksgiving. Amen.